Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. I want to start off again tonight in Philippians chapter 3. This morning's message was titled, Resting in His Righteousness. How many of you believe God is holy? You know, he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. You know, and you got to admire the men and women in Hebrews chapter 11. I mean, that's my heroes of faith, you know, with Noah, Abraham, Moses, King David, on and on and on it goes. And the women that are there too, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. You got to admire those people that they never had the opportunity for the new birth. And so with a sin nature, they loved God and believed in God and trusted God enough to receive his word, and even though none of them were perfect, of course. Have y'all met any of those perfect people yet? I haven't met any yet. The only one I know of that hung on a cross 2,000 years ago. But the message of the New Testament is God has received us as perfect in him. See, right, and you stumble at that, you know. We're going to look at some of those verses tonight. But God is holy. My Bible says in Hebrews 12, I believe it is, says, without holiness, no man is going to see the Lord, you know. Anyway, it's in the New Testament. I didn't look that verse up, but without holiness. But now the thing of it is, see, because we tend to be so works-oriented, we think, okay, I need to be holy. Or our immediate thought is, okay, I need to quit that. I need to quit that. I need to start doing that. You know, and right away, we automatically go to the law. And the law is good. I mean, the guy in Romans 7 said, your law is good. My mind agrees with it. I want to keep your law. But the more that he tried to keep it, the more he found out he couldn't keep it. And that's why God gave the law. The law was our schoolmaster to prove to man, you can't do it. See, God requires perfection. Not near perfection. Perfection. Be ye perfect. Be ye holy. What's sad is that the Pharisees thought they were doing that. They actually thought they were keeping the law. And we looked this morning at that parable where the Pharisee came and the publican came before God. And the Pharisee, he starts bragging about his righteousness, you know. And he says, I tithe of all that I receive. I fast twice in a week, you know. He's approaching God based on his works. But the other guy has come to the end of himself. He's going, I've given up trying to keep that law. I just need one thing. Have mercy on me, a sinner. See, I knew from early on, because Sue and I, nobody had to convince us we were sinners on our way to hell. We knew that already. We didn't know how to get off that path, you know. We knew that we were sinners and on our way to hell. We didn't know how to get off of it. And I thank God for the day that Michael Muccio came and gave us the gospel. But see, I'd had enough of church already. I've had enough of trying to do better. And that's where your mind instantly goes. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And instantly you start thinking about, well, I gotta live better. And how many of you think God wants us living a righteous and holy life? I do believe that. But is that how we relate to him? Is that the basis that we come to him on? And the answer is no. So the reason going here to Philippians, you gotta see it again. I don't think this is preached enough in our churches today. And what's happening, because we don't preach on it in the in a balanced biblical way, what's happening, we're having false teachers come in, taking grains of truth, which is truth. They're taking part of the truth, but then they're coming to conclusions that are not scriptural. Remember, I'll remind you again, how do you poison a dog? You cannot poison a dog giving it straight strychnine. It will not eat it. It's bad tasting. It won't eat it. But you take that strychnine, you take about a pound of hamburger, and then you mix about 5% strychnine in there. A dog will eat that, and it'll kill him. Well, that's what's going on. This doctrine that's being taught, it's got about 90-95% truth to it, but there's just enough strychnine in there, it'll kill you. Well, I don't want to get into that tonight. We may get there eventually. But if we are... Yes, sir. Okay. Apparently my notes are not going to do a whole lot of good. See, the problem in Hebrews again, the Hebrew converts especially had this war going on all the time. All they knew, on how to please God. Growing up, Daddy, how do I please God? Mommy, how do I please God? Well, you keep the law, son. That's how you please God. You keep the law. You do your best. Here's the law of Moses. You keep it. You do your best. Well, I tried that and I messed up. Well, let me tell you about the sacrifice. And so they tell him about the offerings. And that's what Paul said. According to that system, he was blameless because he did his best to keep the law. And whenever he missed it, then he would offer the appropriate sacrifice. Well, if you do that, then according to the law, you're blameless. Of course, those sacrifices all pointed to the sacrifice, which was Christ himself. But that's another story. But somebody come and preach Christ crucified to them. They got born again. So now they're trusting in his finished work. We talked this morning about entering into his rest. You cannot enter into his rest unless you cease from your own works. Jesus has already done all the work. He lived the perfect life. He took your sin completely upon himself because you couldn't do it. And then he fully paid the price for our sins and our iniquities. And then right at the same time, he did live a righteous and holy life. So he takes our sins, we get his righteousness. That's the deal of all eternity right there. See, that's the deal of all eternity. Well, how do you walk more righteous then? Well, the answer is not trying to establish your own righteousness. We start focusing normally on the flesh. And that's real easy for these Judaizers to do. They don't have to be Judaizers. It's just people trying to put you back under the law. Well, I want to be holy. Well, quit this, quit that. You try and do that in the energy of the flesh, you're just going right back under the law again. That's not the answer. If that was the answer, they could have done that under the old covenant. No, the answer is Christ in you. You got to have somebody bigger than you, stronger than you, more powerful than you to cause you to live this life. You are holy because he is holy. You are holy because you are in Christ. There's only two types of humans on planet Earth. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. If you're in Adam, you have a sin nature. There's nothing you can do about that. No amount of good works can change your nature. Or you're born again, you're born into Christ, you're born of his spirit, you are righteousness. Righteous works flow out of that relationship. They don't cause that relationship. Got that? Well, if you haven't found Philippians 3 by now, just look on with your neighbor. Let's look at verses 8 and 9 again. Now, this is Paul of all people. And I started this morning's reading from verse 1 in this chapter. I mean, he talks about, he says, if anyone has a right to trust in their own accomplishments, it's me. I mean, I was born a Jew. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Pharisee, which is the strictest sect trying to keep the law. You know, according to the law, I was blameless. I mean, he goes on and on and on. But then you come down here to verse 8 and 9. Starting in verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Lily would say that's the poop pile, that I may win Christ. Your righteousness, where does it belong? On the poop pile. And be found in him. Now here it is. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, we stopped there this morning. I'm going to go on a little further here in a minute. From there, you go into the gift of righteousness. You can just write this reference down. It's Romans 15. Really, this morning I did verses 17 through 21. But let's just do verse 19. Start in verse 19. It says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, who's that? That's Jesus, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And I started a little bit too late. Let's Look at verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace, and notice, and the gift of righteousness. Can you earn a gift? Can you work for a gift? What? How do you have a gift? First, it has to be given, but then you have to receive it. See, the sin of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the stumbling block, the rock of offense, this gospel was preached. God has given you perfect righteousness through Jesus Christ, His Son. It's free. Receive it. And that to them was an offense. It was like, what? No, we will not receive that. I am righteous myself before God. You better not be saying that on Judgment Day. Better not be saying that. Telling you. That's why one of my favorite verses early on, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, I've tried not to be a very judgmental person on purpose. Because I don't want to be judged. If I get judged at all based on Gary's merits, it's Hell City. Whatever the capital of hell is, that's where I'm going. I don't want judgment. I want mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. See? Well, God had mercy on us. You remember that sinner that came? He says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Well, how did God do that? He did it through the blood of Jesus Christ. He did it through the gift of righteousness. Now, let's look at verses 17 and 18 especially. If by one man's offense death reigned by one, and I like to ask, well, how much did it reign? How much did death reign? 100%, wasn't it? I don't know anybody that death didn't reign and rule over. You know anybody that's still living that's, 500 years old? Death reigned, and that's not just physical death, it's that death nature reigning and ruling, He says, by one man's offense, if death reigned, now notice, much more. Much more than 100%? Yes. As bad as that was, much more. They which receive abundance of grace. Now that word abundance is not there for no reason. You can receive a little bit of grace. To the humble it says he gives more grace. For years I didn't get that. There really is more grace. That's why we have grace lines. When he's offering more grace, come get in it. I got a healing, really a good one time from that. Well, all healings are good. I don't a strong healing. When I could really tell, I said, dadgum, is dadgum okay? Is that doggone, I'm better. But receive abundance of grace and the what? The gift of righteousness. Now this just boggles the mind. Righteousness is not earned. If you're going to approach God on your earned righteousness, you're in big trouble. And you can tell if you're kind of doing that because you won't pray when you need to pray. Because you feel like He won't answer. See? You feel like He won't answer. Well, if you're approaching Him based on your righteousness, you're in trouble in the first place. That's why all of our prayers are in the name of Jesus. Why in the name? Because I have His righteousness. I have His standing as a son. And that's on my best day as well as my worst day. See, if you had a really good day, I made it to church all the services this week. I tithed, I fasted. Who does that sound like? Yes, I think He'll answer my prayers. Well, you're falling into the trap of the Pharisee. Now, all of those things, Jesus did all of those things. He fasted, He gave, He prayed. God heard Him. But all of those things were proceeding out, flowing out of His relationship with God. They were not causing His relationship with God. Well, we do all of those things too, but we're not doing it to cause our relationship with God. They flow out of our relationship with God. See? But those that receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the righteousness of one. Boy, that'd make a title right there. We have a slogan, an army of one. When the Lord's army, we have the righteousness of one. If you're going to approach God, there's only one righteousness you can approach him with. It's a perfect righteousness. It's perfect. Yeah, I'm telling you right now, you cannot approach God unless you have perfect righteousness. That's why Jesus raised the bar. They thought they were keeping the law good enough. And actually, if anything, the Pharisees had watered down the law. See, the law is not supposed to be watered down where you think you're keeping it. And that's kind of what they were doing. Says, oh, yeah, we're keeping it. We're okay. No, you're not okay. So Jesus comes along. He just raises the bar completely out of reach. He goes, oh, well, the law says if you commit adultery, you're guilty. But I'm saying, really, if you just look on that woman, or that man, by the way, women, if you just look on them with lust in your heart, you're just as guilty as if you did it. And we all go, I need a Savior. Maybe I haven't committed murder, but have you been angry enough to commit it? No hands are going up. Nobody's saying nothing. I have. And that's after I got saved. Okay. I told you I need mercy. I told you I need mercy. When I would read Jesus in the, you know, how he would raise the bar. Why did he do that? Well, that the purpose of the law is not so you think you're keeping it. The purpose of the law is to show you you have no chance of keeping it. The purpose of the law is to kill you dead, to show you you have no hope, no chance. This is impossible. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He says, now you're a candidate for the blood of my son. Now you're a candidate to be born again. Now you can die in Christ. You no longer be a child of Adam. You can die the death in him positionally. You die. You're not a son of Adam anymore. You become resurrected to new life. And you're a child of God. I'm your father now. Dave had it so right years ago. Wouldn't you know Dave had it right? He's not even here to hear me, but it's true. He gave that analogy trying to show the difference between mercy and grace. You remember? And the guy comes home from work and he just happens to catch the thief red-handed. Here's the thief with the TV in his hands trying to go out the back door. And so the homeowner, he grabs his shotgun and he says, rack, rack. Put my TV back. And the guy goes, please. He says, I'm out of work. I got sick children at home. I'm just trying to feed my babies. Please don't kill me. Please have mercy. He says, okay, I'll have mercy. Put my TV back. I won't shoot you. Well, that's mercy. That's where you did it. You're guilty. But God lets you go anyway. That's the mercy of God. That's the Old Testament salvation. But it doesn't stop there. The grace of God, that same situation, he says, not only am I going to let you go, but listen, I'm going to adopt you into my family. I'm going to give you my name. I'm going to give you an inheritance, all that I have, I'm going to make available to you. And I'm going to take care of you from here on out. That's the grace of God. That's what we have received. But it only works as long as you don't try and establish your own righteousness. Now, are you still in Philippians 3? I want you to see it again. Verse 9. Paul wanted to be found in him, in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Paul had given up on that completely. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now that's where I stopped this morning, but now notice. Here's the high calling. This is the message of the prayer center if you want to know the truth about it. These next two verses. Because it doesn't stop there. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Have you ever heard a word around here called mortification? Mortification. You know, there's a scripture that said Christ, even though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. His body suffered stuff. He never suffered that in heaven and pre-incarnate as Christ. He never had to suffer any physical pain and lashings and sickness and that. He never had to suffer any of that, but that's what his assignment was from God, and he did it. And he was able to be, he completely mortified his flesh. even to the death of the cross. Paul says, I need that same spirit is in me, then I want to be mortified. I want to be made conformable in that same way where I have that same, I can bring my body to that same position of death. Positionally, it's already been done. He says, there is a transformation. I'm pressing towards this. I want to be made conformable to his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And there he's just talking about walking in the fullness of the new nature. It's the way I understand that. Like Christ would walk in it. Walking in the fullness of everything, the fullness of our inheritance. See? And he says here, and this is Paul. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That high calling of God, I have little arrows in the margin of my Bible going right back up to the last part of verse 10 and 11. That is the high call. Being made conformable to his death and attaining to the full resurrection of his life. That's what God is after. That's called transformation. That's everything that the prayer center is about. But now you don't do that by the energy of the flesh. You don't get more holy. You don't get more like him by stopping this and quitting that and going back under the law. That's why Paul continually says things. Well, go to Colossians. I'll show it in your Bible here. And he even talks about full mortification of the flesh here. Colossians chapter 3, the secret. The key is not to focus on the flesh. The secret is to focus on Christ in you, your hope of glory. That's why, again, I'm going to do it again. I may be doing it till Jesus comes. Those confessions that we made for you that's at the website, the in him confessions, focus on that. Say those things. Get your mind thinking on those things. Those statements from God's word, that is who you are. That is setting your mind on things that are above. Just like it says here, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, how many are risen? How many are born again? That's what he's asking. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection, and an alternate rendering of that word affection is mind. Mind. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. I'm having to give up some of my Fox News Channel time. Set your affection on things above, not on things which be on the earth. I gotta fight it. My natural, I'm a news hound. I like the news and keeping up with everything. If I'm not careful, I spend way too much of my time with my mind focused on things on the earth. Now, it doesn't have to be the news channel. It could be, you can become a Martha, Martha. Martha, thou art troubled about many things. Well, those were good things. She was trying to prepare a meal for Christ, and they were having basically... Hey, I'm telling you right now, though, if Jesus comes anywhere in this town, Jesus in the flesh comes to teach a Bible study, I'm not interested in your pork and beans. I want to hear what the man has to say. I'm not going to help you fix them either. I'm going to sit right there and listen to him. See? You know, you got to set your mind on things above. When you're going through those confessions, that is exactly what you're doing. You're setting your mind on who you are in Christ because you're seated with him. You're seated in him at the right hand of God. Where he is, there you are. Yeah. Yeah. Where I am, Father, I pray that where I am, my disciples may be also. Amen. All right. Well, that's happened. So set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Well, you may have to give up some of your Fox News time, some of your television time, some of your worry time. Get those confessions out. Get them. Start saying them. Well, I can't afford them. Honey, they're free. Well, I don't have a printer. Someone in your sphere has a printer that will print those out. If you don't have any way of getting those, write to Gary Carpenter Ministries, P.O. Box 9667, Tulsa, Oklahoma, 74157. Ask for the In Him Confessions. There's 26 pages. I'll mail you a copy for free if you don't have any other way of getting them. And I won't put you on a mailing list, and I won't ask for money every month. Deal? Okay. All right. It says, for you are dead. Oh, see, we should worship God right there. That Gary Carpenter guy, the one that was on his way to hell, that dude died, and he needed killing. I'm glad he died in Christ. That guy, he was judged. Paul says, I, through the law, am dead to the law. The law killed me. That's what it's designed to do. It's designed to kill you dead. And when you receive Christ, you basically die his death. You die to the world. You die to all of those things. It's Galatians. Back up, go back to Galatians just for a minute. I want you to see this. Verse 19. Galatians 2, 19. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit knows the Bible. Galatians 2, 19. He says, For I, through the law, am dead to the law. The law killed him, that I might live unto Christ. And here's our famous verse, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ. Say it this way, the anointed one lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, I used to do a little survey on this passage. I'd ask them, do you know what happened? What was the events that happened right before this? Because everyone knows Galatians 2:20. I say, what does Paul just write about? What happened? Very few can tell you. Well, let's back up. Next time, you can do your own survey. This is that incident that Paul had with Peter. Look at verse 11. When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain men, or that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. Now, what that's saying there, he would eat non-kosher food. So I like to picture, you know, they were down at the barbecue shack. They were having barbecued pork that day, you know. I got a witness back here in the corner. You pull pork with barbecue sauce, take a big bite of that, and you got to have pickles on it. You know, got to have dill pickles and potato salad, and that, you know, all glory to God. And he's just having a big time. And, you know, I see Peter eating that pork, you know, and wiping his face. And, man, this is good. I'm so glad I'm not under the law anymore. And all of a sudden they say, now, people from Jerusalem are coming. Some of James' men are coming. He goes, what? What? It's against the law to eat this pork. I can't be eating this pork. And so he started putting on a show. He started putting, we would call it putting on air. He starts acting like he's still keeping the law when he was not. And he shouldn't have been. He was there. And not only was he there the day that Jesus declared all foods clean, he's the one that had the vision where God let down the sheet three times and says, saw all kinds of creepy crawly things in there. And God said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Oh, no, nothing unclean. He says, what I've declared clean, despise not thou and call it unclean, you know. He knows better. But now notice he says, verse 12, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But whoa, when they come, he withdrew and separated himself. Why? Because he was fearing them which were of the circumcision. He started slipping back into the fear of man more than the fear of God. He started slipping back into, I want them to like me, I want whatever it was. But he was slipping backwards. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. See, a little leaven leavens the whole bunch. So when he started doing it, the others started doing it too. Insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. They're all going back under the law. They're all going, okay, we gotta do the law, because here comes James's boys. But Paul, he says, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter privately, where no one could hear. No. I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, Why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing, we know this, Peter, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And look at this verse. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. What he's really saying, in another place he says, the law is good if it is used properly. But the law is not given for a righteous man. If you're a righteous man and been declared righteous, go to Romans 7. We're going to go to Romans 7. See? You can't be in both at the same time. You're either justified by the faith of Christ or you're justified by your own righteousness, your own works. It's one or the other. You can't be both. So in Romans 7, Paul plainly lays this out. He says in verse 1, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, although she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. You are dead to the law. Now get a picture. He's drawing a picture here. Okay, you've got a guy who's he's been keeping the law his whole life. Okay, he can't eat pork. Can't eat pork. And then he falls dead. Say, don't eat pork. No effect. I mean, the guy's dead. What power does the law have over a dead man? Absolutely nothing. He says, once you've died to the law, you're free now to marry someone who's been raised from the dead. And that's Jesus Christ. But see, once you marry him, you've got his name. You have his righteousness. Once you're married to him, what he's really saying is, it is spiritual adultery for a Christian to go back under the law. That's spiritual adultery. You're either married to Christ or you're married to the law. You cannot be married to both at once. Yet that's what people try and do all the time. Even without using these same terms, they do it. I can tell when I'm doing it, because I don't have any faith in my own prayers. The enemy, what is Dave? Icky has come. That's surely where they got Ichabod. I don't know, but anyway. Ichabod. Icky has come. And this morning he was talking about the quoting from James, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And he was talking about that word avail. And it's overcoming. You overcome sickness. You overcome whatever it is. But see, the enemy will come and he starts, that righteous man, he starts getting you thinking that's your righteousness. When you start thinking like that and you had a bad day, well, I got mad at so-and-so, I kicked the cat, I wrecked the car, I got mad at so-and-so, I did all of these horrible things and I went to the casino, I remember that, casino. I went to the casino, and you say, oh, I can't pray. God won't hear my prayer. Why? Because I'm not righteous. You're approaching God wrong in the first place. If that's the basis, then on your best day, the day you went to church, the day you actually took a shower and cleaned up and used deodorant and went to church, and you were sweet to everybody, and you gave an offering that day, and you even fasted part of the day, and it was your perfect day. If you approach God that day on your righteousness, you're still in trouble. Because God demands perfection. He demands perfection. Perfect righteousness. There's only one way you can approach God with perfect righteousness. And that's the righteousness that is the free gift based on the finished work of Jesus Christ our Lord. And any other path, going back to the law, trying to get more righteous, anything else is spiritual adultery. You are married to him that has been risen from the dead. This applies not only to you lovely ladies, all you hairy-legged men. Sorry, Jesus is Adam. Hairy legs and all, we're Eve. You got it? We are the bride of Christ. We are in the position of Eve. I know you guys going, wait a minute. He's trying to process that over here, but that's the truth. Jesus is the last Adam. The bride of Christ, the church, we are Eve, all of us, male and female. In Christ, there's no male or female anyway. We're just as much heir as any man. Hallelujah. Y'all getting anything out of this? Yes, sir. Go to Galatians 5. I touched on this a little bit a week or so ago. The way we've taught Galatians is okay. There is a war between your spirit and the flesh. Have any of you found that out? And so we've used this passage in Galatians 5 talking about the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary the one to the other. And there is that war. I mean, if you don't know there's that war, I don't know what planet you're on. My flesh is not saved. It wants what it wants to. You know what my flesh likes? It likes any kind of high. Any kind. Any kind of pleasure, any kind of enjoyment. And it, once it has it, it wants to do it again. And it wants more than it had the last time. That's how, the first drink I ever took was a slow gin fizz. There wasn't hardly enough booze in that to get a gnat drunk, I liked it. And I liked the little buzz I got from it. But then the next one, I wanted a little stronger. Well, see, you just take that, what started off all nice, my body just wanted to feel good again. It wanted that same buzz again. I had no idea that was going to lead to 10 years of alcoholism. That was going to lead to wrecking my first marriage and all of the problems that it caused for my kids growing up. And I had no idea. See, and the flesh, it still doesn't care. If I let it, it would want that high again right today. My flesh is not saved. It's not going to be saved. I'm looking forward to the day I get a new body. But until then, that rascal, it wants what it wants when it wants it. It don't care if it's good for you. It don't care what God wants. It wants what it wants. Okay? And there is a war between that and your spirit, because your spirit is righteous and holy. Your spirit wants to walk uprightly before God. And not only that, it has been empowered to walk uprightly before God. The real you doesn't like casino. The real you doesn't like sin. The real you doesn't. It likes holiness and righteousness and truth and all of those kind of things. Well, there's this war going on constantly between the two. So that analogy is okay. But only recently, thank God for the laws of assimilation and the laws of meditation. Because my brain finally expanded around these chapters enough to see it in a little better light than I've seen it before. So let's... We normally teach right out of Galatians chapter 5. Let's back up into chapter 4. Because he's got this analogy going, and he's still carrying it right on through chapter 5. So, and the whole problem with Galatians, this church had been born again, spirit-filled. Now the temptation was to go back under the law. So let's pick it up in Galatians 4:21. He says, "Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. He who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh." You ought to underline, after the flesh. Because in chapter 5 it goes, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. But he says, that son, the one born of the bondwoman, was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. You ought to write that, you ought to underline by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. This is the law of Moses, and then what we would call the law of Christ, the covenant that we're in. The one from Mount Sinai, that's the law of Moses, which genders to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Now, in the context of this whole letter, he said these same preachers, these ones that are coming from Jerusalem, they're the ones in bondage, and they're trying to put you back in bondage. They're promising you freedom. But the truth is, if they're under the law, they're in bondage still yet. Okay? But it said, but Jerusalem, which is above, not the Jerusalem there in Israel, but the Jerusalem which is above in heaven is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate has many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, now get this, boy, here's your verse. Who are we? We, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Ishmael was born by strictly natural means. Natural guy, natural woman, natural means, born spiritually dead. He said, that type, you have to put them under the law. That's a type of those that are in bondage to sin. You got to put them under the law. He says, but Isaac could not have been born without the supernatural intervention of God. It was already passed away of women with her. Abraham was not such a hot rod anymore himself. Isaac was the child of promise. He could not have been born without the supernatural operation of God, and neither could you. You had to be born by the very operation of the Spirit of God. He had to reach in and regenerate your spirit from death to life. Now notice this. But as then, he that was born, underline it again, after the flesh, persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. Underline after the Spirit. You see what's going on here? The flesh persecuting the Spirit. These Judaizers coming, trying to put Spirit-born people back under the law. There is this warfare going on. That he's drawing us two analogies. Even so as it was then, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. You can't mingle the covenants. You can't be married to Christ and the law at the same time. It is one or the other. See, my Christian life is not working. Big part of it might be you're mixing grace with law. Mixing grace with law. Hebrews talks about that. He's trying to go on, the writer of Hebrews is trying to go on to deeper things. And he's going, I'm having a hard time with you guys going on because you become dull of hearing. Why were they dull of hearing? He says, you're children in your understanding of righteousness. You haven't matured. You don't even have the foundation of where your righteousness comes from. You don't understand the free gift that's been given you. And as long as you don't, if you don't have that, you're in trouble. Well, we have that. And he's having us teach on that. I don't know how long we're going to be teaching on it, but I'm telling you, we are not going to be unskillful in the handling of the word of righteousness. Amen. Now, with that, can you see the warfare going on? Him that's born of the flesh persecutes him that's born of the Spirit. Now come over to chapter 5. He hasn't changed. He's still talking about the same thing. Verse 16. See, those guys were trying to get them back under the law in order to walk more holy. Look at verse 16 of chapter 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Those preachers are trying to get them to concentrate on the law. Paul is saying, no, don't focus on that. Focus on the Spirit. Focus on who you are in Christ. Focus on who He has made you. You are the righteousness of Christ, and if you focus on who you really are, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because that's who you really are. Don't focus on the law. Focus on who He has made you. And again, I'll come right back to those in Him confessions. That's one of the best tools we have to get you focusing on who you really are. Now see verse 17 over there. He said, the flesh persecutes the Spirit, and even so it is now. Verse 17 here, he says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the new nature, led of the Spirit, that should be a little S. If you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're not under it anymore. Why? You don't have to look externally. He's made you a new creature. Go back to Colossians. I didn't quite get to that statement I promised to give you. I'm running a little bit over. See, if you do that, if you focus on the truth of who He has made you, he's saying, Paul's saying the same thing in different words here in Colossians 3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things that are above, not on things on the earth. For the truth is, you are dead, and your life is hid with God in Christ. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with him in glory. And notice, by that process, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. How do you do it? By trying to keep the law? How do you do it? Focusing, keeping your mind on those things that are above. Remember who you are. You are seated at the right hand of Christ. You are born of God's Spirit. You are righteous. You are holy. Mortify. Take. In Romans 6 it says, let not sin reign in your mortal body. And the under the old covenant, they didn't have a choice. Under the new covenant, you do have a choice. I will not let it. I will not let it. Amen? We've got to quit for tonight. Hallelujah. We're going to keep on with this until it's bone of your bone and nobody can shake it away from you. Now, I'll just mention the error quickly. They are saying things like, and someday he may let me say who, most of you probably know who, but they are saying things like, it doesn't matter what you do. Now, they're not really, so far, they're not really promoting sin, these teachers, ultimate grace teachers. They're not really promoting sin in their books and stuff. But they are saying this. They say, one of them goes so far as to say this. He said, Christians are so forgiven that when you sin, you don't even need to ask forgiveness anymore. And they take, he says, the 1 John chapter 1, he says, it's not even written to Christians. I know, that's, I laughed too the first time I read it. Yeah, he says, no, because in that, yeah, someone's got a mouth open. What? Me too. 1 John chapter 1, are you kidding? That's where verse 9 is. If we confess our sin, he is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But see, what happens is the mind of man is trying to comprehend spiritual truths, and the mind of man comes to illogical, or let's say it, untruthful conclusions. That's just not so. That's just not so. You are the righteousness of God. I'll tell you the easiest way to make sense of it all, if you put it in the sense of a family. Lily is my granddaughter. Let me say it this way. If my last name was righteousness, she is the righteousness. Little Lily, she is my granddaughter. I see her as perfect, and I don't care how you see her. Okay? Now, she does things. She's at that age, she's discovered lying. I never have had a parent yet. You know, I say, how many parents taught your children to lie? I've never had a parent yet raise their hand. They just discover it one day. It comes out of that nature, and they just lie. They're going to see how this works. When she tells me a lie, is that it? You're no grandbaby of mine? I kick you out of here? No, she is mine. I love that girl. I'd lay down my life for that girl in a heartbeat. But I need to father her. Well, I guess I grandfather her. I need to teach her. I need to help her understand. Grow her up. Well, that's Hebrews 12. That's the tutoring and the instruction that we receive by the Holy Spirit. He says, well, the Father, of course, he's going to correct you and teach you and train you. Doesn't mean you're not his son. In fact, if you'll receive the correction, that's when he says you are his son. To be humble and teachable. Well, anyway, we've got a lot more coming on that. But it is true. See, the pound of hamburger that they start off with is really true. That righteousness is a free gift. You are righteous based on the finished work of Christ. You are his on your good days. You are his on your bad days. Just don't turn away from him. Don't turn away from him. Don't start saying there's many paths to God and there's other ways to get to the Father. There's not. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. Anyway, we could go on and on. But this foundation stone, no, resting, I like this morning's title, resting in his righteousness. I like that phrase he gave me. You're not really to go to war until you rest in his righteousness first. I recommend this morning's message. I got to stop. Hallelujah.